I want us to look at 36, 37, 38, but obviously quite briefly, we won't get through it all. And we really want to concentrate on Hezekiah's prayer. But we need to look at the context, make a few comments here and there before we come to that. It's always been a particular favourite of mine, and because it's so dramatic, and because it's an extraordinary prayer. We thought last week of ordinary days, perhaps ordinary prayers will suffice in a right sense. But if we're living in extraordinary days, as I'm sure we all agree, extraordinary days, we need extraordinary prayer. And we've had a revival in the past, and people who plead and then cry with God in an extraordinary way. And God often answered their cries in by extraordinary displays of his power to his own glory. So, context is very simple, as you've read it. The king of Assyria comes to attack Jerusalem. He's attacked the other cities. They've all been conquered. And there's another place now that he is going to conquer. And he comes up, and this Rabshakeh, one of his commanders, but it's his personal name or title, we're not too sure, and it doesn't matter too much anyway. He's come as a representative of the king of Assyria, and he's come up against these folk. One of the little by the way things is the mention of Egypt. Now there's a verse back in Isaiah, a famous verse, "Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help." I'm sure you know it, probably heard sermons on it. And we often take it as an illustration of going to the world for help. Here's a difficult situation, the enemies of God are coming upon, and what can we do? Now, what they should have done was run to the Lord. He's the covenant God. He has promised to help them in difficulty. As long as they are obedient to him, he will help them, and he will destroy their enemies, and help them to defeat their enemies. And he had a proven track record of doing just that. But alas, so often, instead of going to the Lord God, they go down to Egypt to seek an alliance with Pharaoh and so on. And there's a certain irony there, and I can't stay with it too long. There's a certain irony here. From whence did God deliver this people? From Egypt. Whom did God defeat to bring them out of Egypt? Pharaoh and his armies and his horses and his chariots. And there's so much there in the Old Testament. And God reminds his people over and over again, "I brought you up out of, the mighty stretched arm, I brought you up, I delivered you, I redeemed you, out of that. So why on earth would you want to go back to that? For help. There's another enemy, the Assyrians this time, from the north, rather from the south. But it's the same principle. There are enemies coming. What do? You go to the Lord God, who has delivered you in the past from your enemies. Why would he go to Egypt? And of course the alliance proved unfruitful. And so in a sense, Rabshakeh is taunting the people of Israel, and particularly Hezekiah. Why would you can't go back? There's no point in going back. You'll be let down by these folk. Anyway, that's a little aside. And then of course, the insulting thing is that this Rabshakeh speaks about the other nations. Alright? And he says, you say the Lord will deliver us. Well, to be honest, the gods of these other places, they'll be much help, won't they? We've gone to these other places and they've called upon their gods and we've smashed them. And you say, our God will deliver us. Because your God, he's like everybody other gods. He's not going to help. He's not going to do anything for you. Who is he? And then he talks, sarcastic about Hezekiah, who's put the high altars away and the high places, and he's done all that. Surely Hezekiah is not going to be able to help you, and surely your God is unable to deliver you. Now all that happens in chapter 37, right? In 36. There's a brief period of respite, inasmuch into chapter 37, it came to pass when Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. So he seeks God, alright, and And Hezekiah says in verse 3, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. The children are come to birth and are not have strength to bring them forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh from the king of Assyria, his master said, to reproach the living God, and will improve the words which the Lord of God hath heard. Therefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. And so Hezekiah comes to the servants of Hezekiah come to Isaiah, and Isaiah from God sends this word back. Thus shall he say to the master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria blaspheme me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear the rumour, return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Well, Rabshakeh returns because he's heard there's another little war going on, and off he goes back. But he's not there very long, and he comes back again. And similar thing, verse 10. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done. What we've done, we've destroyed the rest. Have the gods of these nations delivered them? And they list the places, and no, they haven't. And then verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And I want to start from verse 14 of chapter 37. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So here's the attacks of the enemy. Here's the attacks of the world, if you like. Here's the attacks of Satan. They are at the very doors of the Lord Jerusalem, taunted, saying dreadful, blasphemous things. There was one small little bit of news that was good today. You may have heard it. It said that the judge in Northern Ireland decided not to go for same-sex marriage in Northern Ireland. And he said, it's not for the Lord to decide, it's for the Stormont government to decide. And I thought, well, praise the Lord for that. It's a very small little step, and I'm sure they'll come back and do all the rest of it. But here is the Lord just reminding us about He is God. He is God. So, what does Hezekiah do? Well, the first thing I want to do is, he doesn't panic. Don't panic. He doesn't panic. He's got this message, he reads it. Terrible things from this representative of the king of Assyria. And he goes into the house of the Lord. Thank God for the house of the Lord. Where God's people meet publicly, where his word is read. I think sometimes we don't really appreciate how wonderful God is to provide us with a fellowship, a place into which we come. Now, there are lots of instances of this. One of my favourites is Psalm 73, where the psalmist is really down and he's looking at other people prosper and the wicked prosper and everything goes well for him. He says, no, I couldn't understand what's going on until I turned into the sanctuary. I went into the sanctuary. Then I understood therein. He goes in, and he opens the letter before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. Verse 16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art God, even thou, O Lord. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, I remember a man called Bernard Hyam preaching on this verse 50 years ago. And one of the things I remember him saying is this. He said, you know, Hezekiah comes in and prays. And whereas we might be in a panic, and we'd say, Lord, Lord, look at what's happening. Lord, Lord, help us. Lord, Lord, Lord. And moving, really, you know, crying and pleading for God. Immediately. He said that Hezekiah's almost poetic. He's taking his time in prayer. He's worshipping God. Hezekiah, don't you know what's going on outside? Of course I know what's going on outside. But my biggest concern is not what's going on outside, but what's going on up in heaven. I need to worship God first. That's a small lesson, but it's a huge lesson in one sense. So often, you've done it, I've done it. We just rush into God, without petitions. Lord, we thank you for here tonight. Now, please, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. worship God, praise God, thank Him for last week's blessings, answers the prayer last week, and then go on with our petition for this week and so on. So He worships God. Now, you say, okay, but there's a relevant in actually what He says to the context. God dwells in the cherubim, your God, in you alone. There is no God like you. Remember these other gods, supposed gods all around the nations, and the God of the Assyrians. We come to that in the last verse. And never mind about that God, those gods. There's only one true God, the Lord God Almighty. And you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You made heaven and earth. Everything is under your sovereign control. Now, if you've got that firmly fixed, and you've got a situation that is deeply affecting the people of this God, and you're coming to this God in prayer, what an incentive to be bold and to have an assurance. Because you're not coming to a God amongst all the other gods. And saying, Lord, I hope you'll help us because their God didn't help them. We think you're the best, but they thought their God was the best as well, but they didn't help them. But we think our God is the best. We just hope you'll be okay. And you help us and do this. He is the one and only God, creator of heaven and earth. And so he prays, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has been sent to reproach the living God. Now, notice again that he wants God to acknowledge, so to speak, that the words that have been said by the enemies of Israel have actually been a reproach to the living God. God has been offended. God's name has been put down. God's glory has been diminished, as it were. It's not worrying about his personal reputation as king. It's the name of God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. And they have cast their gods into the fire. What they're saying is true. We have to remember in the Old Testament, all the battles are about gods. Every battle is about God. Why do I say that? Because all these tribes, the Syrians, the Egyptians, all the rest of them, the Canaanites, the Hittites, they all had gods. And every time there was a battle, if they were victorious in the battle, it was to the praise of their God. Every time they lost, it meant that their God was displeased with them, so that they had to do something to appease him. It was all to do with the gods. So important. That's why thou shalt worship no other God before me. It's so important. In the Ten Commandments and in the Old Testament, of course, now. Of a truth, they have. Verse 19. And they've cast their gods away. Cast their gods in the fire, for they were no gods. For the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they'll destroy them. I wish you had time to think a little bit about the God of Egypt, but perhaps we'll come back to them another time. And the other gods. I love this picture where Isaiah talks about. Here's this man with a woodcutter. And he chops on this bit of wood, and then he fashions it, all right? And he cuts it, and he makes a statue of it, and he bows down before it. And all the bits that are left over, he chucks in the fire to cook his chips. I mean, it's just so ironic, isn't it? Anyway, so, right, here, there are no gods. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from this hand. And why? That we might live a nice, comfortable little life. We might get on with our little lives, not be undisturbed. No, no, no. We will, but that's not the whole point of this prayer, and not the point of the deliverance. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord. He will now. We mentioned previously how God's reputation went before him when they came out of Egypt. Know Joshua and Rahab and her testimony. We have heard what the Lord your God did. It went around the whole area. The God of the Hebrews, the God of these little people, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, their God had delivered them with a mighty deliverance. And oh, no world trembled. Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, and all the gang, they may know, and others may know as well. This will get out. Other people will know of this. The other tribes will know about this. Thou art the Lord, even thou. We've said it before, and we've said it again and again. We need to really grasp this and have a passion for the glory of God, the honor of our God, and the honor of our Savior in these desperate days. Well, that's this prayer. Let's briefly just look at to finish what happened next. Now, Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God." Use God's answer, right? "Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Syria," this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him, and then the things which God says. In Chronicles, I should have mentioned at the beginning, this story is in Isaiah, 2 Kings, and 2 Chronicles. God tells us three times this is the story, so it's important, it's very important, it's very, very important that we read it, know it, and apply it. And in Chronicles, one of the first things that God says through Isaiah is, "I have heard your prayer." If I may be in court with an eye on this, he said, sometimes you're very concerned to get a message through to someone. Some of the situation is difficult, and we must get a message through to someone. And once we know they've got it, then we relax. We may not know what they're going to do about it, and how they're going to deal with it, but it doesn't matter, because such is our confidence in that person, that once they have the message, that's fine. One of the problems with modern communications, texts, emails, etc., is that you can't actually be sure that they get it. Now, in the old days, when you used to actually ring someone, you'd say, "Hello, is that Fred?" "Yes." "Yes, it's Fred." All right. Now, that's fine, about that, got the message. But these days, you send a text, have they got it? Someone says, "Oh, I didn't get it." "Well, I sent you a text, but I didn't get it." "Are you sure you sent it to me?" I had a message from Jane Tyrus this week, and it was supposed to go to her friend Bev. Why it came to me, I don't know, because we'd be texting. So I got this message completely foreign to me, but it was so her friend didn't have it. Now, how can you be sure again? How can you do anything? Or says someone, "Oh, my computer, I have a little thing that beeps when it's open." Well, very clever. How do you know it's been opened by the right person? Don't know that, dear. Wife, husband, children, when you found your phone and pressed the wrong button and up they popped and then deleted it. Great. How do you know? The point of Isaiah is this: God has heard. We need to be assured tonight as we pray. God has heard. And in a sense, we can leave it there. We'd like to know what he's going to do. We'd like more assurance, perhaps, from it. And God does give more assurance to Isaiah what he will do. But the first thing, the most important thing, is to know God has heard. God has heard your prayers. God has heard your request. God has heard your prayer. God has heard. The Almighty has heard. Hallelujah. And then we read quickly what God actually said to Isaiah, as recorded in Isaiah 57. "This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee," right, this is the king of Syria and his gang, "and laughed into scorn, the daughter of Jerusalem, hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice, and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? You have offended me, says God, the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitudes of my chariots, and come to the height of the mountains, the sides of Lebanon, I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. I will enter the height of this border, and the forest of this Carmel. I will dig and drink water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of these sea places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, of ancient times, how I have formed? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst lay waste defense cities and roofs, but their habitations of small power, slain and crowded, and know thy board, and thy going out, thy coming in, thy ways against me. Because thy ways against me, enactment, is come up to mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in your nose, my bridle in your lips, I will turn you back by the way that thou camest. And then God says, verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I am a covenant God. I remember my covenant with my people and with David, and I will defend this city because I have set it into being. I have brought it into being, and I will defend it for my own sake and for my servant's sake. God will defend his church. The Lord Jesus has promised to build it, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The triune God has a vital interest in the well-being of his church and of his people, and will never forsake the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, verse 36, and the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, the Lord dead corpse. I have a question for you. Why didn't God enable the armies of Israel to go fight and be under the tree? He did sometimes. Sometimes, David, Joshua, God went with his people, and God used his people to scatter his enemies. But here, God does it almost completely independent of them, and he does it himself. Now, we're not told why. I suggest the reason. Because here, God himself has been offended. And God took it personally. And God said, right, what did you say about me? And like the other gods? What did he say about me? They couldn't trust me. They couldn't trust me. I couldn't help. Is that what he said about me? In a night, 185,000. You don't mess with the Lord God Jehovah. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? God took vengeance on them, wiped them out. Now, God sometimes acts outside of us directly and deals with the world. But sometimes he uses us. He doesn't have to. Sometimes he chooses to. He chooses to use us. He chooses to use you and me to speak to people. I remember one year in our church in Istanbul, we gave out 1,000 leaflets. Something Easter or whatever it was, maybe Christmas, whatever it was. That was it. And as far as I know, no one came because of our without belief, because no door. I'm not saying that we should have done that, I think we should have done. But what is interesting that God brought people in who didn't have a belief. Perhaps it was just a gentle reminder that God said, I know that's what you've done, but you just need to remember that I'm in charge. Now, Sennacherib, he departed. He went and he returned. He came back to Nineveh. And this, I think, is so significant. The last verse says, and it came to pass as he's worshipping in the house of Nia-Roch, his God. Apparently, this God was an eagle, head, and the body of a man. A lot of these pagan gods, half man, half animal, whatever. And here he is, he's worshipping his God. And he is slain by his sons as he worships. Wow. That's, I mean, God dealt with it. You know, sometimes I hear these people on TV and I read their columns in the newspaper, whatever, and I'm fearful. What God would do to these people? There's a vehemence, there's a blasphemy, there's such a crying of the things of God and Christ, and I fear that you don't know what you're doing. You cannot just say, God will deal with you. I think it was Stephen Fry who was after, he didn't believe in God anyway, but he sort of said, well, if there was a God, he met you, what did you say to him? And he said, I'd say something like this, you made a bit of a mess of this world, didn't you? And he said, it was blasphemous things. God would deal with it. God would deal with it. And he, for once, will have to shut his mouth. As God condemns him to eternity. But, as yet, it's the day of grace, so as yet, God can save who will be. Right, we've finished. Can I encourage you to plead with God as Hezekiah did? You say, well, nobody's not been around our doors. Nobody's coming forcing their way here. Well, yes, we're thinking spiritually, aren't we? There are enemies all around. I mean, they pray for the immediate air. Pray for the neighbours next door. They're all going to save them. Isn't that wonderful? They could come in and join us now singing. That would be good. They could. Wonderful. And here's your peaceful. And wouldn't that if God just broke in and broke through? And in our little weekend, oh, the God would break through. I was thinking, should we pray for the Lord to save one by one? I thought, well, actually, it doesn't make any difference to the Lord in saving one at a time or ten altogether. Now, God can do that, can't he? Oh, it seems. Obviously, well, that's the way we think. We think small. Okay? Don't ask for too much. Now, that's one little thing we say. God can come in immediate power and break through and break down to his glory and to his praise. Oh, that he will. Oh, that he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Hezekiah. We've only but lightly touched on it. There's so much there. We thank you that he came before the Lord his God. He came to worship. He laid this blasphemous message before yourself. You knew obviously all was said and you did everything. And he pleads with you on the basis of that. How dare his Assyrians speak of his God like they did. How dare they? Sometimes, Father, we react, we trust with holy anger, a holy rage as we hear these people say dreadful things about our God, about our Saviour, about the Church of Jesus Christ which he purchased with his precious blood. Oh, we long for you somehow, somehow to intervene. And yet you're a God of grace and mercy. And our plea is always in wrath, remember mercy. Your Abraham pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, what a wicked place it was. And he pleaded for it. If there be 40, if there be 45 years, so on. 50, 45 years, so on and so on. There's 10 righteous men. You spare it. Oh, Father, spare our land. There's nothing we can pray that they deserve it. But for your own honor and your good glory and your own. For the sake of the Church of Lord Jesus, will you not have mercy on us? Will you not come again?